So with that, let's open our Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. Ezra chapter 7. And if you have a pen or a pencil, something to jot down a few notes and follow along with us. And let's bow our heads and pray and ask for the Holy Spirit to speak to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we come before you and I thank you, Lord, for these who have gathered this evening to study the Word of God. Lord, to worship you, yes, but also that our hearts might be prepared for a Bible study. Lord, just the hunger of your children to know the Word of our Heavenly Father, to know the Word of our Savior and of His Spirit speaking to our hearts, saying, "Here, child, this is the way for you. Walk in this way, for I have ordered your steps." Lord, we desire tonight to hear that small, still voice, that reassurance that God is with us, that we are not alone. We're not walking or stumbling in darkness, but we walk in light, even as children of the light. And therefore, we walk with confidence and great joy. And so we pray that we might just be ministered to tonight by your word in a very personal and real way. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask all of these things. And everyone said, amen. Okay, by way of introduction, let me give to you a little synopsis of where we're at. If you missed a week, you've already missed the introduction into Ezra. And by quick way of recapping what has happened, Israel as a nation has fallen into idolatry. They have been now for a long period of time worshiping idols of wood, of stone, of gold, of silver. Paul the Apostle refers to it in the New Testament as those who are ignorant, those who end up looking at the beauty of creation and worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. And as Psalm 19 so eloquently says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night uttereth knowledge." In other words, you cannot help but what look at creation and see beauty there. You cannot look at a sunset and see some sense of artistry and design. Some sense of creativity and a master and a powerful, omnipotent one who is behind all that we see. Recently, we heard about the Hubble telescope taking a snapshot into our universe, this vast place in which we live. And from that one snapshot they took, they now estimate that the universe is 200 times bigger than we had ever imagined before. It just grew. And so to me, that's like my God just got 200 times bigger. Because Isaiah says that God spans the universe with his right hand. How big is your God? He's huge. He's awesome. But he is also all loving. He is a personal God who loves us. Well, Israel had forgotten that, and therefore God had sent them into captivity to Babylon for 70 years. And because of their idolatry, God sent them to the capital of idolatry, which was ancient Babylon, to teach them a lesson. It was a lesson by the way that they learned. From the day that Israel was set free, after 70 years of bondage, and they went back to the land, they have not, even since that time until this day, fallen into the worship of idols. And so last week we saw chapters 4 through 6. That there was, now as the Jews came back to the land, there was a desire to rebuild the temple, and that opposition had arisen from the ancient Samaritans. We saw how that God turned the circumstances around for the rebuilding of the temple, including the raising of the taxes of their enemies for the building of that same temple. Then we go into chapter 6, and chapter 6 is the description of the first wave of workers who returned to Jerusalem and finished the rebuilding of the temple. They followed a descendant of David whose name is Zerubbabel. And from those times when you've read through the Old Testament, especially the minor prophets, they talk about this guy, Zerubbabel. Who is Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel is the descendant of David who led the children of Israel in the rebuilding of the temple. The temple was built and finished in 21 years. Can you imagine that? Today we talk about, gosh, you know, you can build something in a year or maybe a year and a half, 18 months. And even the place we're talking about building, that would be some 60 or 70,000 square feet. They say that it can be built in less than 18 months. And here was a structure that is actually, square footage-wise, much smaller, and yet it took 21 years, the giant mammoth stones being set into place. Well, then we come to chapter 7. So here we are, the 7 years captivity behind them, the children of Israel back in the land. The temple is rebuilt. And now in chapter 7, we have a second return to the land of a whole new group of Jews from Babylon, led by a man named Ezra. So read with me Ezra chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, the son of Azariah, the son of Hilkiah," and then there are a lot more sons that went along with that whole package. You can read about them sons, and if any of you young mothers are going to have a child and are looking for a great name, there's some really interesting names in there. You know, look at verse 4, Uzi. Israel named a little machine gun after that, you know, and then Uzi, of course, with his, the son of Buki. Little Buki. Anyway, so then you go down to verse 6. It says, "This Ezra went up from Babylon." Now, this is a book called Ezra, but now that we are in chapter 7, this is the first time that we have been personally introduced to the man, Ezra. He was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. If you have a pen or a pencil, I want you to underline that phrase, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Because 8 times in the book of Ezra, we find this same expression, "the hand of the Lord was upon me." And that's one of the major themes of the book of Ezra. Verse 7, "And there went up some of the children of Israel and of the priests and the Levites and the singers and the porters and the Nethinims unto Jerusalem in the 7th year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For upon the 1st day of the 1st month began he to go up from Babylon. And on the 1st day of the 5th month came he to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Here is then a man who is filled with a tremendous love for the Word of God. And we're going to find that Ezra actually is the one responsible more than any other for laying the Word of God as the foundation of the return of the Jews back to the land. You have no idea how important this is for your salvation and your eternal life. Because had Ezra not led the nation back to the worship of the one true God and back to a relationship where God spoke to them through his word, and God's word had not been fulfilled and the prophecies had not come to pass, then Jesus never would be able to come. And so he was very, very strategic at a time when Israel was so far, they were almost cut off from the good blessings of God. And Ezra was a man of the word. I especially love verse 10. In fact, this is one of the first verses that I memorized and meditated on as a young Bible student. was Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. And by the way, let me encourage you to, as the scriptures say, bury the word of God in your heart. You know, a good thing to do is to take a 3x5 card. When you need a promise, when you need a word of encouragement, and there's some verse that ministers to you, but you're always going, now, where is it? Exactly what does it say? And how do I find it? One of the best things you can do is to write that verse down on a 3x5 card and then say it over and over again until you have it memorized. Once you have it memorized, it's buried within your heart. And at the time you need it most, the Holy Spirit will bring the Word of God alive to you and speak to your heart and give you application. This has been happening to me this last week. God has been bringing things that I have memorized, scriptures that I have known, and that I have set aside times and meals for concentrated prayer and waiting upon God. God is speaking to me in a very radical, personal, and exciting way that I want to share at the end of our study this morning. But let me, as we've read this story then of Ezra, and leading this second study back, or this second coming back into the land, you need to know in chapter 7 that nearly 60 years after the Jews had first returned to Jerusalem, Ezra came from Babylon to Jerusalem. So 60 years have passed since they first entered the land. 21 years later, the temple was rebuilt. And now, many years later, Ezra begins coming back. Artaxerxes, the king, commissioned Ezra to return and half-blindly aided in the accomplishing of God's plans for his people, because he sent gold and silver to help the rebuilding of the temple. The group under Ezra was only about 1,700 people. Zerubbabel had led about between 49 and 50,000 people in the first wave that went back to the land. But now, some 60 years later, Ezra comes back, and there's only about 1,700, but many of them are priests, many of them are scribes, many of them are students, what we would call today lawyers of the Word of God. And they are coming to teach that community of 50,000 how to apply the Word of God to their lives. Because even though Israel is not worshiping idols, neither are they yet worshiping the Lord. Though the temple is rebuilt and though they have been in the land for 70 years, there's still something missing. So, Ezra the scribe, if in your notes, it says here under number 2, his name means, in Hebrew, help. The name Ezra means help. And therefore, God sent Ezra to help the people. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have never heard that you can recall a Bible study on the man Ezra? How many, raise your hand if you've never heard a Bible study on Ezra. Look at that. Unbelievable. It's so tragic. This is one of the most exciting, dynamic men that God used in history. He's one of the great men of the Bible. He belongs with the great triumvirate of Old Testament scholars in the law of God. Moses and Samuel and Ezra, those three, lay the foundation. And note this. Ezra wrote that God's people might, number one, love, and number two, that they might live the Word of God. God's desire for you tonight is that you would love His Word and that you would live His Word. And it is not possible to love the Word of God if you don't live it. And it is also not possible to live the Word of God unless you love it. So I ask you tonight, do you love the Word of God? Do you have a desire not only to love it, but also to live it, that it becomes a part of your thought processes? A few weeks ago, we talked about a message called Think on These Things. God saying, I want my thoughts, which I've put in my Word, I want my thoughts to be in your thoughts. I want my ways to be in your thought life, in your processes. I want you to know my good things, all of the great things that I have said in my word, that you might meditate upon them. And so Ezra wrote that God's people might love and live the word of God. Also, according to tradition, he worked in the forming of what we call the canon of Scripture. Now you say, what is the canon of Scripture? The canon of Scripture is, how do we know? There were many people that wrote letters, and they wrote poems, and they wrote wisdom literature, and they wrote all kinds of things. How did we know what was inspired of God and what was not? And the tradition of the ancient Jews is that Ezra the scribe got together a council of 120 men who prayed and who fasted and who waited upon God, and they said, Lord, show us the true prophets from the false prophets. And this council of 120, wherein Ezra was the president of them, decided through prayer and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God what was Scripture and what was not for the Old Testament. In other words, the fact that in your Bible is Genesis through Malachi is because of this man, Ezra. Ezra was a very, very powerful man in the Old Testament. Secondly, we know that he was a writer. His amazing writing ministry includes most of 1st and 2nd Chronicles were written by Ezra. And, interestingly enough, it is believed by some Bible scholars that Psalm 119 was written by Ezra. You know Psalm 119? It goes through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And as it goes through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, it has maybe a few verses in each letter. And every verse talks about a love for the law or the statutes or the counsel or the word of God. And in fact, Psalm 119 was used by the ancient Hebrews to teach their children the Hebrew alphabet. They had to memorize this poem. And by memorizing Psalm 119, they learned the alphabet, but they also learned a love for the law of God. And again, Ezra was the one who wrote that. This is one of the psalms that Vicki and I, my wife, have been praying. Pastor Rick, a few weeks ago, talked about praying the Scriptures, and especially the Psalms. They are prayers, and they're also songs. It's a great way to learn how to communicate with God. And one of the greatest times of prayer I've ever had was praying Psalm 119. I'd read one letter, and then Vicki would take the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and we'd switch back and forth. And it was wonderful because I knew this had to be a prayer pleasing and acceptable to God because it was His own word inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it was a marvelous, wonderful time. We also learn concerning Ezra. Tradition tells us that Ezra was the founder of the ancient synagogue worship. Do you know what a synagogue is? Do you know why it exists and why there are synagogues to this day? Did you know that before the temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, there was no such thing as a synagogue? What is a synagogue? And why is it that before the destruction of the temple, there was no synagogue, and after its destruction and their captivity in Babylon, there was such a thing as a synagogue? And the answer is very simple. After the temple was destroyed, you see, all of the children of Israel from the north, it didn't matter if you lived on the border of Syria and Lebanon, or if you lived all the way on the east coast near Jordan, or if you were all the way on the west coast near the Mediterranean Sea, or if you lived way down south in the Negev Desert on the border of Egypt, there was only one place to worship God in Israel, right? And that was in Jerusalem at the temple. Well, now that the Jews had their temple destroyed, now that there were 2 million of them in Babylon, where could they go to read the Scriptures? You could only really pray and offer sacrifice and worship God at the temple. And they had no temple. And so Jewish tradition tells us that Ezra the scribe, while in Babylon, established this. He said, I believe that God would have that wherever there are, and as I say this, please do not bristle at the political incorrectness of it. But Ezra in the ancient world said, wherever there are 10 Jewish males gathered together, there shall be the reading of Scripture, there shall be the singing of the Psalms, and there shall be offering of prayers, and there shall be a spiritual service. And the idea, and they called it a synagogue. wherever this small group were gathered together, and it could be in a home, it could be down in a riverbank, it could be in a variety of places, wherever it was for prayer, it was for reading of Scripture, and it was for the worship of God as they waited for the temple to be rebuilt. Now, what's interesting is that once Ezra is the one that established this. So there are a lot of little synagogues all across Babylon, and the people praying and waiting that God might help them return them to the land and rebuild their temple. And what's interesting is that once they went back to the land, once they returned, they rebuilt the temple. Guess what they brought back with them? They brought back synagogues. Because they realized, why should the people wait to only worship God three times a year, as the law prescribes? Let them worship in synagogues in Nazareth and the Sea of Galilee. Let them worship him way down in the south or on the coast of the Mediterranean. And thus we read that Jesus visited the synagogue of Capernaum, which was on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And that's where he taught and opened the Scriptures and read from Isaiah and said, these Scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. The very fact that Jesus could teach in his synagogue started with this man, Ezra. So this is a wonderful, wonderful man. As it was under Ezra that we see the great revival of Bible study. The idea was, how does the law and the word of God apply to my life? And of course, this is how this whole spiritual movement, the Jesus people, got started. Calvary Chapel was started as a Bible study. This church started as a Bible study in a park some 12 years ago. And so the whole idea of just gathering around the Bible and saying, how does this apply to my life? You might say that Ezra was the Thomas Jefferson of his time for the nation of Israel, a truly dynamic man. Now, finally, number three, I want to share with you two things from one from verse 6 and one from verse 7 as we close tonight. And first of all, verse 6, we read that this Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his request according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. As I mentioned, this is the first of eight times that Ezra said, the hand of the Lord is upon me. Would you say that out loud with me? The hand of the Lord is upon me. Why did Ezra say this? The good hand of the Lord is upon me. The good hand of the Lord with us. The good hand of the Lord upon us. Doesn't that conjure up a picture in your mind? When you say that phrase, can't you just see a big old hand on top of, like the idea is a father and his son. In fact, today, just before I came here, there was a wedding this afternoon. And one of our pastors, Ron Harper, his youngest sister, Ginger, was getting married over at College Avenue Baptist Church. And so we were there, and Ron has four wonderful, darling little children. And he has this youngest little son whose name is Blake. Now, Blake is just like the most wild and crazy little guy you've ever seen in your life. Everything is amazing to him. He is totally clueless to what's going on, but he liked all of the attention today as in front of several hundred people, he walked in his little tuxedo about 2 feet tall. Down the center aisle, you know. And there he went to his place and was part of the wedding. And the great thing was to see Ron with his one son, Chase, and then his other son, being able to put his hand on top of their head. You know how little kids are? Because when you get around a lot of adults, and there's several hundred people at a wedding, they get lost. There was one little kid that was crying. He had lost his mom. Because all they see is knees. So all you have to do as a parent is you put your little hand on their little head, and they know what? They know dad's around, or they know that mom is around. And I believe that this expression was written wisely by Ezra with this thought in mind. He is bringing to the people who are like lost children who have been away from home for a very long time and only recently have come home and really haven't quite settled down yet. He is reminding them that God's hand is upon you. Relax. Rest. The presence of God is with you. And I believe that there are some that are here tonight that maybe you've been away from a spiritual walk with God. Maybe you haven't really had a radical, personal, intimate relationship with God in the Word and prayer. But there's a spiritual hunger, and you're coming back to the land. You're returning to your faith, but you're a little unsettled because you don't really have the consciousness of the presence of God yet. This is an expression that is to remind you that just as the hand that you can put on top of your head, so the good hand of the Lord is upon all those who love Him, all those who call upon His name. He says, I'm with you. I'll never leave you, and I will never forsake you. So that's the first lesson that Ezra brings to us. The second one is found in verse 10. And this is my favorite. For Ezra had, and if you would underline it, prepared his what? Heart. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, number one, to do it, number two, and thirdly, to teach the law of the Lord, to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And I think that the order is very important. The lesson of Ezra was, you've got to seek the Lord in His law. But it's not enough just to seek the Lord. Once you discover the Lord in His law, then you've got to do the things that He asks of you. That's what a relationship is based upon. And thirdly, now you need to teach it and pass it on to others. The Lord is calling us as a people, I believe, in this time, to literally have a relationship with God through His Word. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you realize what you have here? Do you realize what this is? When you mingle faith, yeah, it can just be a book and just letters and ancient writings, but when you mingle faith, this is the Word of God, and the Word became flesh. This is how we know God. This is how we come face to face with Him. This is like a picture of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, in black and white. Do you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 39? He said, and He was talking to the religious people. He said, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. In other words, it's not enough just to know the doctrine and the facts and the details and all the rest. But Jesus said, look for Me in My Word. I will speak to you. I will meet you there. And I would hope and pray that we would have a desire and a passion in our heart to be in the Word, because this is where I meet Jesus. This is where He speaks to me. This is where He can talk to me. I want you to lastly look at what the benefits then of being in God's Word are. Number one, when we're in God's Word and when we're letting God speak to us, that He might reveal His presence to you. Secondly, we receive direction for my life. And I therefore learn He is guiding me. He is guiding me. He is giving me direction. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I want to share with you from my devotions and my reading in the Scriptures how the Lord's been speaking to me and leading me. Hold your finger in Ezra. Go with me to Joshua chapter 17. This week as I was praying and saying, Lord, we have a dilemma here. We have this land in escrow, but they won't let us build a school. We have a church and a school. And I've been wrestling, how do we solve this? And the Lord, I believe, had been speaking to us in prayer, don't sell this church, keep it and turn it into a school. We have about 275 students here. And with the church moved out and the offices moved out, we could grow to 500. And, you know, we've talked about turning this into a big gymnasium. But still, I've wrestled with that. Lord, is that really You? Is that what You really want us to do? And then to move up a little further and to have the church there. Because, Lord, now we'll have two places. And people have mentioned that. They say, well, you'll have greater responsibilities and you'll be spread thin with your staff and resources and so forth. So I said, Lord, show me in your word. So one morning I was reading in my devotions, and this is the scripture the Lord gave for the devotion this week. Joshua 17, verse 17. And Joshua spake unto the house of Joseph, even to Ephraim and to Manasseh, saying, Thou art a great people and hast great power. Thou shalt not have one lot only. I said, okay. It says, but the mountain shall be thine, for it is a wood, and thou shalt cut it down, and the outgoings of it shall be thine, for thou shalt drive out the Canaanites, though they have iron chariots, and though they be strong. I've mentioned that we've had opposition to this, and that we feel this spiritual battle, and it's like the Lord. In other words, the descendants of Joseph were saying to Joshua, they said, hey, our tribe is too big. We've got too many kids. We've given us this skinny little lot. It's not big enough. And Joshua said, hey, well, you're not going to have one lot anyway. You're going to have two. So go to the mountains. You're going to have a great view. Cut down the trees and prepare to enlarge your coasts. I said, wow, Lord, that's great. Okay, so we're going to have more than one lot. So then, but still, we have had radical opposition. And in fact, even this week, the whole thing almost, it came within a hair's breadth of just totally just being blown away and lost. And I was just standing there just going, Lord, if you're in this, I can't make it happen. I'm not going to strive. But Lord, it's in your hands. So turn with me to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. Now, I shared last week, and for those who were not here last week, that the Lord had told me that this is a spiritual battle, and that the scripture came to mind. Jesus said, some do not come out but by prayer and fasting, that we need to go before the Lord in prayer and fast and just say, if Satan is seeking to keep the blessing and the growth of what God wants to happen, we need to go into prayer and say, Lord, break the spiritual powers that are behind this. And so I was remembering Daniel chapter 10, and I thought, you know, I remember a time when Daniel was praying and there was a spiritual warfare that was going on behind the scenes. Read with me Daniel chapter 10, beginning verse 7. This was another devotion that I had this week as I was before the Lord. And I read in verse 7, and I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So he was with these guys praying and he had a vision. And while I've been fasting, I've been having visions of quarter pounders with cheese and milkshakes and all kinds of great stuff. But anyway, for the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. Behold, an angel, or a hand touched me, I believe it was an angel, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words I speak unto thee, and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then he said unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you did set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, in other words, to humble yourself in prayer, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which most Bible scholars agree is a spiritual, demonic spirit, withstood me for 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, an archangel, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So I thought, Lord, this is great. You know, maybe that's what it is, that we're praying, and I had decided to pray on February the 9th. And we have this Planning Commission meeting before the San Diego County on March the 1st. And I thought, well, this is a great example. I'm praying and fasting and waiting upon God, and the Lord is encouraging me that the answer is already on its way. But there's a spiritual battle behind the scenes. But then I got to thinking, so 21 days, let's see, I started praying and fasting on Friday morning, February the 9th. I just thought, I wonder what 21 days later would be. So from February 9th and 21 days would be February the 30th. But there aren't 30 days in February. This year, there happened to be a leap year. There are 29 days. So from February 9th, 21 days later is actually March 1st, which happens to be the exact day that we go before this Planning Commission of San Diego. And I went, Lord, wow, I think you're talking to me. This is exciting. Just to know that God's word is alive, the little ways that he lets you know, that I'm with you. And I will give you direction. I will give you guidance. I will speak to you. We can receive direction in our life. And the third thing that we leave you with is that we develop trust. When we're in God's word on a daily basis, I am reminded that he is loving me. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you all bow your heads and close your eyes?